If the Lord leads you and you have an interest, check out MSC, short-term missions, and there's an opportunity, I'm sure. Thank you.
Thanks, Jake. Yeah, just before we get started here, Ted Wendell just called me this week, and actually it was through email, and we have another opportunity to go to Rio Blanco, Mexico, where Pepe Barrios, we were to go there last February the 4th, but he passed away on January 27th, so we had to cancel our trip, although the Thessalon Bible Chapel did send a group from their assembly and did a tremendous work there. So those opportunities will be coming up. We have a meeting with the team workers group on Tuesday evening. I hope I can get there with my vehicles laid up, but that's another prayer item. And it's just something that we would covet your prayers for as we deliberate as to which teams should go where and how the Lord would bring that all about. This song, to me, is going back many years, but I just want to read you the background of it. I know Nelson presented some background here. I didn't know you were going to do that, but I think it's always nice to know the background of a song. Charles Carroll Luther was a journalist and lay evangelist before being ordained as a Baptist minister in 1886. Though not a prolific composer, he authored this hymn in 1877 when he heard a Reverend A.G. Upham relate the story of a young man who was about to die. This young man had been a Christian for only 1 month. Though thankful to the Lord for granting him salvation during his final hour, he was nevertheless grieved that he'd had no opportunity to serve the Lord nor to share him with others. He explained, "I'm not afraid to die. Jesus saves me now. But must I empty-handed go?" Upon hearing this account, Luther wrote the following hymn. Must I go and empty-handed thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophies at his feet. Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Must I go and empty-handed? One soul with which to greet him must I empty-handed go. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, I but recall them now. I would give them to my Savior, to his will I'd humbly bow. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet tis day. Death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while shall still you make? Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul must I empty-handed go? Go and empty-handed must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to him must I empty-handed go. That asked a question too, didn't it? Some of the songs we sang this morning asked a question. I wonder if you'd turn with me to the book of Ruth tonight. This will introduce the subject. Book of Ruth, chapter 4. We're going to address the subject of redemption tonight. And of course, this is probably a familiar passage with most of you, if not all of you. I'm just going to read the chapter, and then we'll see what the Lord would have us to look at. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gates and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, whom has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is not one, no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin mine own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to another. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative and said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elder said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Let's pray. Father, as we look into this subject, we know that it is a great reflection on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just pray that you would guide our thoughts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Redemption. Redemption. Salvation by sacrifice, isn't it? Oh, the close relative didn't want to buy it back because it would jeopardize his own inheritance. But Boaz was willing to do that. And simple enough, Ruth became his bride. What did it cost our Lord Jesus Christ? It cost him everything. But yet from the cross he cried, "It is finished." And I don't think that was a cry of weakness. I think that was a cry of victory, because there's an exclamation mark beyond that. It is finished. Redemption. Redemption. How often do we, as we meet Sunday by Sunday, we focus in on certain things. But I'm going to just share a story and bring out a few points about redemption. Back in England, I believe it was, a number of years back, probably before they had vehicles, a factory worker left for home when he was pushing a wheelbarrow. And in it, he had a small cardboard box. And back then, you know, depending where he worked, the guard at the gate stopped him and asked him what he had in the cardboard box. "Sawdust," said the worker. "Now, why would you want sawdust?" asked the guard. "Oh, we were cleaning the floor, and there was a lot laying around, and I can use some at home," was the reply. But, you know, the guard, he made the man open the box, and he felt inside the box to see that nothing else was there. It was in it. And sure enough, it was only sawdust. And satisfied, the guard let him go. Well, you see, the same thing happened on the next day, and the guard stopped him again, and again, the same answer as to what was in the cardboard box. Only sawdust, of course. Well, the following day, the worker again came up to the gate pushing the wheelbarrow, but this time the guard let him pass through without any comment. And this went on for 5 days. The worker pushed the wheelbarrow with a small box of sawdust until the guard's curiosity was roused enough. So the following day, the guard saw him coming. So the guard stopped him and he said, "I think you're up to something." He said, "Tell me what it is." And he said, "I won't tell anyone about it." And the guard was very demanding. So finally, the worker complied. He said, "Okay, okay." He said, "I'm stealing wheelbarrows." Here's the thing. Don't lose sight of the big picture. What was he concentrating on? He was concentrating on the little things, wasn't he? He was concentrating on the cardboard box. He didn't even think about the wheelbarrow. Don't lose sight of the big picture of redemption that God has for mankind. We need to consider him who loved us, who loved those around us. Don't lose sight of the big picture. Redemption. How is that described? Well, we just read it in the book of Ruth. We are redeemed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 describes it in this way. I'm going to read from verse 6, if you bear with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, preached the gospel before to Abram, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are out of works of law, these are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is clear. for the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, but the man who does these things shall live in them. Here it is. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone having been hanged on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might be to the nations in Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ became a curse for you and me. I don't know if I shared this story, but a number of years ago, we were down in Chiapas with Peter and Jamie, and we were out to this, I don't know if it was Presbyterian or some kind of a church down in the valley, and they asked me to share a little bit, and this verse happened to come up. And the pastor and a bunch of elders were sitting behind, and I was going from English, and Peter was translating from English to Spanish, and the other gentleman was translating from Spanish to the local language. I don't know what was lost in the translation, but the question came up, Jesus became a curse? And the pastor actually stopped and wondered about that. And of course, this verse being in Galatians chapter 3, he'd never heard it before, that Jesus Christ became a curse. How else could God the Father be satisfied? Redemption. Redemption cost everything. And it cost God the Father his only Son. Don't lose sight of that. Of course, we have in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, the very next chapter. Again, reading at verse 1, but I say over so long a time, the heir is an infant, that he does not differ from the slave, though being Lord of all. But he is under guardians and housemaster until the term appointed before the Father. For even so, when we were infants, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, I like that phrase, the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son into being out of a woman, having come under law, that he might redeem those under law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, also an heir of God through Christ. What do we have here? We become adopted. We can say, Abba, Father. We are no longer slave, but a son, and therefore an heir of God through Christ. Can you fathom those kinds of things? I struggle with it sometimes because God is too big. Oh, he's not too big in that sense, but for our finite minds, he is so, so big. When the world flippantly, when they see a disaster, they cry out, oh my God, but it is not their God, is it? We should be falling on our knees and saying, oh my God, Father, deliver me, save me, save them, whatever. Don't lose sight of the big picture of redemption. We have a mighty Father who had the plan through eternity. We have a Savior who gave his life. How about Titus chapter 2, verse 11? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to a few men. No, to all men. Teaching us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live discreetly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify him to himself, a special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Gave himself for us, redeemed us from all iniquity. For what purpose? To purify to himself his own special people. Zealous of good works. What does Matthew chapter 5 say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, redemption costs the Lord everything. So that we might be able to say, Abba, Father. But the purpose is for us to grow in Christ, to live for him. I need thee every hour. Lord, help me to be reflect your image as gold reflects the light. Oh, it's not just for our own good. It's for others as well, isn't it? The Israelites, or the Old Testament, especially David, knew that he was redeemed from, his life was redeemed from ruin. That's Psalm 103, verse 4. Hosea in chapter 13, verse 14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Many of the Old Testament saints were miraculously delivered, and yet others lost their lives. God is too big a God to make a mistake in a lot of all things. And why he saved some miraculously. Remember the man that was rolled into the grave of Elijah, and he touched him and he walked out of there alive. And Elijah himself, he prayed over a young child that was dead. God is able to do that. But you know, we have been delivered. We have been redeemed from a greater death, and that, of course, is eternal death. David, I wonder if he knew about that, but he knew that he would see his Lord. How about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18? Let's read again at verse 13. I find it difficult sometimes to take just one verse, but the verses around it just make it explode from the pages. Therefore, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, girding up the loins of your mind, being sober, perfectly hope for the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As what? Obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but according to the Holy One who has called you. You also become holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to the works of each one, pass the time of your earthly residence in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with, say it folks, the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, indeed having been foreknown before the foundation of the world, but revealed in the last times for you. Those believing in God through him, he who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God, purifying your souls in obedience of the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brothers. Love one another fervently and out of a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living word of God and abiding forever. This is only, you remember the little bicycles, some of them, I did never had a bicycle with training wheels, but I know my grandchildren did. Isn't this like, almost like the Lord is giving us an opportunity to learn how to balance as we go through this life? He's perfecting us. He's perfecting us. Some of us take a little longer to get perfected, and we won't ever be perfect until we see Christ as he is. But I tell you, he has given us instruction and encouragement and exhortation to drop those former lusts, because we did them in ignorance. And he calls us. He calls us to pass the time of your earthly residence in fear, in verse 17. Well, that's not a fear necessarily frightened, but I believe it is a holy reverence
for a great God and a great Savior who has given us a great redemption. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. What other thing have we been delivered from? We've seen that we've been delivered from the curse of the law, from the bondage of the law, from iniquity, David from his enemies, from destruction, from death, from the grave, from vain conversations. But we've also been redeemed from this following thing, this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers with me to the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Delivered us from this present evil world. We're still in it. And as our brother prayed, we're still seeing a lot of people losing their lives for the cause of Christ. Oh, but the world's not worthy of them, is it? We read some fantastic stories regarding the testimony of those who were on the point of death. In fact, I think it was through the Transworld Radio that I heard this story recently. There was a man in one of these closed countries, and three men accosted him. They knew he was a believer, and they began to wail on him with metal pipes and everything, and he fell on his knees due to the onslaught. And right there, just like Stephen, he began to pray for them out loud that God would save them and that Jesus Christ would be revealed to them. Under such great conviction, two of them dropped their instruments and fell to their knees. Another one ran away. And two of them that were beating this person came to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know how God redeems people, but he has his purpose, even if it might have cost him his life. It maybe it did later on. I don't know what the rest of the story is, but we'll find out in eternity. We'll find out in eternity. I'm going to tell you another story. These are not original stories with me, but I believe that they make a point. A kitten climbed up into a tree one day, a little kitten. It was much too high for anyone below to climb and rescue it. And as it tried to move, it was on the branch and cling on a little further. Its hind feet slipped off, and it was just hanging there by its front claws. It was too small to, and it failed to kick its hind legs onto the branch it was clinging to. And the family who owned the kitten saw the whole thing and decided somehow they needed to do something. Well, the father, he was a pastor of a local church there, and he always came up with good ideas, and today wasn't any exception. So he said to his daughter, he says, "You go to the garage and you get the rope and I'll bring the car around." And so they tied the one end a good way up the tree, and the other they tied to the bumper of the car. So the rope began to tighten. See, the idea was to bring that tree down so they could reach the cat and rescue it. Well, they had the ladder out, ready to rescue, and the pastor started up the car, and he, little tighter, little tighter, little tighter, and they were just about ready to get the cat, and the rope broke. And that tree just went, and the cat went sailing off into the air, and they didn't see it again. Well, you know, how would you feel? They never said anything to anyone. This kitten was gone. They never said a thing. Well, 3 weeks later, the pastor went to one of the houses of his parishioners that happened to be in the area. And as the father opened the door, behind the father was a little girl, and in her arms was a little kitten. And the pastor thought to himself, "My," he says, "that looks an awful lot like my cat, but it can't say anything." And he said to the father, he says, "By the way," he says, "how long have you had the kitten?" "Oh, pastor, you wouldn't believe it." 3 weeks, he said. 3 weeks, he said, "Pastor, you wouldn't believe how we got it." You know, well, the pastor was quite interested, obviously. You know, how did you get your little kitten? Well, he says, let me tell you, Pastor, but you won't believe it, but I'll tell you anyway. You see, our little girl had been pestering us for months about getting a kitten, and we always said, no. How many of you are familiar with that story, you know? Can we have a dog? Can we have a cat? No. Well, 3 weeks ago, we were out in the garden, and she asked me again if she could have one. Oh, Daddy, can we have a kitten? You know how it goes, eh? So I said, I'll tell you what, honey. Let's pray and ask Jesus if he wants to get a kitten. So we got down on our knees and we asked Jesus if he wanted to give her a kitten, that he would provide it in his own special way. And Pastor, I told you, you wouldn't believe it. I don't know where it landed or how they got it, but it was the same kitten. Let me suggest this about redemption. Prayer is a wonderful thing when it is directed by a heart of faith and in sincerity, just like this little daughter wanted to pray for a kitten. May I suggest this, that we push the throne of grace. Here's the acrostic. Pray until something happens. Don't lose sight of the big picture of redemption. But do you know someone in your family, a friend, a neighbor? Oh, I've got a brother-in-law who's not saved. I have nephews and nieces who need to come to salvation. We need to pray until something happens. As I related that story to you, must I go an empty-handed? 1 month of a life left. And God gloriously saved him. What about the thief on the cross? He didn't have a chance, but today the Lord says, you shall be with me in paradise. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't lose sight of the big picture of redemption, but don't give up either. Pray until something happens. Push the throne of grace. How is it accomplished? How is redemption accomplished? Well, it's definitely through God's power, isn't it? And we can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of slaves from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We know the story. And God redeemed Israel in a mighty way, and his hand was powerful. Powerful for the Israelites against the nation of Egypt, and then the crossing of the Red Sea. You know, we know the story. But can you imagine being there and seeing that? I tell you, we would probably stand there with our mouths open to see the waters part and then walk through. Would you be looking on either side at the high water, wall of water? I think I would be. God redeems. But he's provided a greater way, hasn't he? And that is in the cross of Christ. God's power was revealed. We read it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 70. In him we have redemption through his blood. It's Christ's blood, the precious blood of Christ that redeems us. The precious blood of Christ. What about God's grace? God's grace in redemption. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness through the passing of the sins that had taken place before in the forbearance of God. God's grace, it's a forbearance. Oh, he could just have wiped. He was fed up with the world in Noah's day, wasn't he? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was placed on the ark with his wife and three sons and their wives and all the animals. And they were carried safely up from the earth for how many days? Quite a while, wasn't it? Redeemed and saved by the grace of God. What are the benefits of redemption? What are the benefits? Simply put, we receive forgiveness if we place our faith and trust in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, beginning at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Forgiveness with God, we know the story so well. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. And not only that, not only does he remove them, he forgets. You know, I have difficulty in that aspect. I don't forget. But when I see his face, when I see his face in glory, and recognizing the forgiveness through the redemption in Christ Jesus, there's nothing else going to matter. Nothing's going to matter. Romans 3:24 says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely. Just as if I'd always done right. We've heard that saying. Or just as if I'd never done wrong. That is redemption. You know, there's another blessing to redemption in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, coming into being out of a woman, having come under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Do you know someone that has adopted a young child? You are in the family. Just as if you were born into that family. See, we have been born again, haven't we, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in God's family. What a family to be in. We have become, through the redemption in Christ Jesus, we have become God's possession. God's possession. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He owns us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he owns us. We are no longer slaves to the world, but boy, we come. Wouldn't you like? We're slaves to the Heavenly Father. But oh, I tell you, our human nature gets interfering once in a while, and we just resist him. We don't want to do, hey, I'm no different. There are times when I don't want to do what I know I should be doing. I complain. You know, just like coming up here yesterday when the vehicles broke down. But I know God had a plan, and my family kept reminding me of that. And God, we read this already in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem for us from all iniquity and purify to himself a special people zealous of good works. Hebrews 9, verse 15 says, and for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, those who were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance. Do you have that assurance tonight? I'm sure you do. You know, it's said of Christopher Columbus that when he took off from Europe, he didn't know where he was going. And when he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he had been. Well, when we follow the Lord's leading in our life, it is much the same. We walk by faith. Don't lose sight of the big picture of redemption. Push the throne of grace on behalf of those you are praying for. Pray until something happens. And walk by faith. Walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us from the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And here's this little quotation in brackets: for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say rather, willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore, what is it? The terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I want to leave you with one last verse in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, 7. No, I got the wrong one. 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Oh, there's a time coming when the redeemed of the Lord are going to sing a tremendous song. I wouldn't be surprised if this verse will be included in it. Don't lose sight of the big picture of salvation, of redemption. Don't lose sight of who God is, of who and what it costs the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Push the throne of grace. Pray until something happens, and continue to walk by faith. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the fellowship of those of like precious faith. And I pray that this work here would continue to grow in such a way that there'd be much joy in heaven over those who've come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, I just thank you and I pray for your blessing as we are dismissed and as we travel to our various homes, that you would change our hearts. Conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. I need thee every hour. And Father, when they look at us, may they see, because of our good works, that they would glorify you in heaven. And so, Father, we give you thanks for the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his name we pray. Amen.